and we'll be dealing with the last of the seven vials of wrath, and then we'll go on a little bit farther. 2 weeks ago from tonight, we went through the first six vials in Revelation chapter number 16, and tonight we will continue on in that chapter and probably get even into some of chapter 17 of what's taking place. Let me turn this thing. And so tonight we're in chapter number 16, and just for review, since it's been a couple of Sundays, we went through in chapter 16, verse 2 is where it started, and verse 1 gets the great voice in the temple, and getting ready to pour out the vials of wrath that are mentioned here in these verses, and that's the preparation of it. Then verses 2 on down through verse number 12 is the account given of the angels, the angel of the Lord, that goes forth and pours out the wrath of God. The vials represent the wrath of God. I told you we could picture it like a bowl or a pitcher pouring out wrath of God upon this earth. And these vial wraths are in the last portion of the tribulation, those last 3.5 years. If you was here this morning in Sunday school, Brother Gallagher talked about how wicked, how bad this world is right now. And I was sitting there, and how true it was what he was saying. But we haven't seen anything yet to what it will be. We think it's bad tonight, and it is bad. And he kept saying this morning, it's going to get worse. And how true that is. And I believe even before the Lord comes, it will get worse. I believe we're in a sort of like a conditioning period, that the world's getting used to all these tragic things that take place. And if we're not careful, we'll hear about another shooting or another terrorist attack and say, well, that's just the way it is. But that's not the way it ought to be. But as we see those things today in our society, in our world, it's going to get worse, and things are not going to progress any differently. And the Scripture says that the love of men shall wax worse and worse and grow cold and indifferent. And as that takes place, the love of God also is a portion of that that they no longer desire, no longer need. And so when we get God out of our society, we have a godless society, then we have all kind of things that take place that has nothing that should be in our lives. But when we put the Lord out, the devil's going to fill the void. He's going to fill the emptiness with something else. And we see the judgments of the Lord. And so for these many centuries, for some 2,000 years since the birth and death of our Lord, the world has rejected the Son of God. And the rejection is much more pronounced today than it was 10 years ago. And if the Lord does not come, then it'll be more pronounced in the days that are ahead. And when we come to Revelation chapter 16, we're in the last moments or the last parts of what we know of as the time of Jacob's trouble. It is God pouring out his judgment upon this world for their rejection of righteousness and rejection of the Son of God. And we noted a couple of weeks ago that the more God poured out his judgment, the more they cursed him. Instead of repenting, instead of turning to God, they turned farther away from the Lord. And the Lord shows that. So these vile judgments, these pouring out of the judgment of the Lord, takes place in the first few verses of chapter 16. Verse 2 says is the first vial. Verse 3 is the second vial. Verse 4 is the third vial. So it's a rapid succession of what takes place. There's just very few words given, not a lot of details. When we were in the trumpets and the seven seal book, there's a whole lot more details given. But in this particular judgments that the Lord gives, they are very rapidly coming upon this earth, and the result of that. Verse number 8 is the fourth vial. It has there given us two verses concerning that. It's poured out upon the sun. Men's they're scorched by the great heat. We think it's hot this month. It's going to get hotter. It's going to get worse when this takes place upon the earth. Then verse number 10 is the fifth vial. Verse number 12 is the sixth vial. And that sixth one says, upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof dried up, and the way of the kings of the east may be prepared. And so we find that God is getting things in a position and in a place where that he's going to bring everything to a culmination, going to bring it to a finish, going to bring it to a conclusion. You know, we started a lot of things. I started a lot of things, and I never finish them. I've got a whole lot of projects that all it needs is a finishing touch. And I know different folks have the same problem. We have good intentions. We get things almost done. One of the worst things you can do in building is just not get completely done and say, well, I can get in that room and I'll do it when I get in there. 5 years later, you say, well, I still need to do that. We do not complete. We are not people that finish things. And so, but the Lord, when he starts something, he brings it to a culmination. He brings it to a complete finish, and we'll see that even tonight. So let's read here in verse number 13 through 16. And as every other judgment that the Lord has put upon this earth, there has been a parenthetical, or there's been a period of time that is a little different, that's not part of the judgments, and it's just a period of time in between the next to the last and the last that something is said. And this is like that here in verse 13 through 16. Let's read those verses together, and we will see here this parenthetical, and it's a warning to the people concerning the judgments that are coming. It says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So here's that evil trinity. You have the dragon, he is Satan. You have the Antichrist, the first beast, and he is that one that is anti-Christ. And then you have the false prophet. And each one of them, here John says, I saw coming out of their mouth. And he uses descriptive terms concerning this, and we'll look at that. And so it comes out of the mouth of the beast, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. That's that evil trinity that we've talked about. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And so here we find in this parenthetical, or this parenthesis, John is telling us that he sees the gathering together of the host of men against the people of God. And really it is a result of God gathering there and putting them in that particular place so that the judgment of the Lord will fall upon them. And so here we have these three entities, or these three persons. You have the dragon, which is Satan, the devil. You have the beast, which is the Antichrist. And then you have the false prophet. In these next few words and few verses in this next few chapters, we'll find that there is a joining together of the religious world and a joining together of the political world. Remember now, the dragon, he's over all of it, and he's been cast out of the heavens. He has his being here and his work here upon this earth. He has his two workers. One of them is the beast out of the sea, and one of them is the beast out of the earth, Revelation 13. One is the Antichrist, one is the false prophet. The Antichrist is the political leader, the false prophet is the religious leader. And anytime you have politics and religion joining hands, you have oppression. You have terrible ungodliness, terrible wickedness. And so we find this beginning to form here in these verses. And so John describes it as these three people, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, those things coming out of their mouth, and he describes them like frogs that are jumping every direction, every place. And then the very, very next verse, he says, for they are the spirits of devils. So we know we know out of out of this evil trinity can only come evil. You're not going to bring good out of evil. You're not going to bring good messages out of evil. You're not going to drink good water out of bad water. And so out of these three comes this these evil spirits that are that come out like frogs, and they are the spirits of devils. Notice what they're doing, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle. And then he names that place of the battle Armageddon. And there's a lot in the scripture concerning that. Few words here, but a lot of other places that we could go. Turn back, if you would, just a moment to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 4. 1 Timothy, chapter number 4, we find Paul writes to his young preacher boy that has been his assistant for a number of years. And he tells him in verse 4, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," now we call those last days, "in the latter times or last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to" what? "Seducing spirits." That means they are willingly giving themselves over to the wickedness of demons or demonology or spiritism. 1 Timothy 4:1, he says the Spirit speaks expressly to us. We can know it as a child of God. Paul is telling Timothy, as a Christian, as a believer, you can see, you can know that in the last days, these things are going to take place. Now, did that happen in Timothy's life? Not what's happening in ours. But there were those of that day also. That's why Paul was warning him. But in that warning, Paul is giving to us 2,000 years later the same warning. Since it's in the Word of God, it's just as relevant today as it was there to Timothy. And he says, in these latter times, and the latter days have been upon this earth for a number of years, some 2,000 years, it's been considered the last days. But I sort of like to think of it this way. The last days started a long time ago, but we're in the last days of the last days. We're in the last moments of these days that are called latter days. And so if it was prevalent in Timothy's life, can you imagine how much more prevalent, how much more pronounced it is in our life? And then to go to the point where we're reading there in Revelation, that is at least 7 years from tonight, how much more pronounced those latter days and the activities of demons would be in that last time. And so he says, men shall give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And so we find that this iron comes upon them and it sears them. That means it's burnt over. There's nothing can touch the heart. I've seen people that I've met people, and I'm sure you have too, that it seems as though nothing bothers them. Nothing upsets them. The world is just the way it is. They're part of that world, and it's just whatever takes place happens. And the Bible says their conscience, our conscience, some folks say, let your conscience be your guide. Our conscience are depraved just like we are, and our conscience sometimes can lead us wrong. But you can keep on, and don't get me wrong, I believe the Holy Spirit uses our conscience to probe us and to prod us to do right. But every time we don't accept what the Lord tells us to do, then we are harder the next time. And that's what it means to be seared over with a hot iron. It gets to where it doesn't hurt us, sort of like a callus on our hands. People that work hard and they use their hands a lot, they may blister the first few times that they do what they're doing, but the body will respond and make a callus there, and that callus keeps it from hurting. And so when we reject the work of the Lord and the work of the Spirit of God, when we reject, continue the wooing of the Holy Spirit, then it's harder the next time. The heart becomes hard and becomes indifferent to the word of the Lord. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy, that in these last days or in latter times, people are not going to be responding as they did. It doesn't bother them like it used to. And so here, back in the Revelation chapter 16, these three entities, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, they have out of their mouth or out of their activities, they are filled with demons, devils. And the scripture says here, the spirits of devils or the spirits of demons, literally. And they go out and they work miracles. Somebody says, well, I believe if it's something that's unbelievable, then it has to be from God. No, the devil, he's pretty strong. He's pretty conniving and he's very deceptive. And we've already read in Revelation, I believe it's 13 or 14, where the devil, the dragon, the beast, made an image of himself that appeared to be alive and had a wound, and now he's back to life. And so there's miracles out there, but it's not always good. That's why the scripture says, try the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. Because there's many spirits out there, but thank God there's only one Holy Spirit. And he lives in every one of us that's a believer. And there are many demons that are active, and that's what it's dealing with here. And they go and they go forth to the kings of the earth, and then it says, and of the whole world. It goes forth to the leadership of the world, and then it goes to the people of the world. And they're working their miracles, and their activities are anti-God, and they're bringing about a purpose. And he gives us that here in these verses. And it comes to the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. And then John identifies that as the battle, what we call the battle of Armageddon. If you can pinpoint what the battle of Armageddon is, you are doing well. I sort of use the term, there's a campaign of Armageddon. There's so many battles that we're going to read about, and some of them are identified in, as being a part of that, but there's one great battle that's going to be the finish battle, and there won't even be a shot fired in that. The Lord will destroy them. But there is a campaign, or there's a activity going forth from this time forth, and God will be bringing, the devil is going to bring his group, and the Lord's going to have his group, and they're going to be gathered together in at Armageddon. I probably should have gone back and did some of this work also in the Old Testament, you'll find that the word Megiddo, there's a valley of Megiddo, and it was always a burning heap. It was always where they would take their garbage and they'd take their things that they would dispose of, and it was always burning. And it was, the Lord looked at that, and they knew what he was talking about when he talked about hell, the fires of hell never going out, always that, because he called it Megiddo. He called it that. And this is the area, Armageddon. And we'll have some more things in one of the other, couple other, the lessons in the future. So we find here that they are gathered together, and they're going to be in a particular place at a particular time for a particular reason. God's working in all these activities and these things. So there is a warning, verse number 15. Here the Lord says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth, keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Jesus said, I come as a thief. We know that the scripture tells us that we're to be watching, we're to be looking. Matthew 24:25 tells us to watch and to look. And that's not necessarily, Matthew 24:25 is dealing with this period of time, not necessarily before the rapture. But if they're to watch then, we are to watch now. We're to have our heart ready, our garments to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to be spotless and to be pure as a believer. And so we're to be looking and watching. And the only time that a thief can come in and break through to you is when you're not watching. If you're looking for the thief, he's not going to make it. If you're watching for someone and you're afraid that someone's going to break into your house, then you're going to be ready for him. But when we're not ready, when we're not watching, that's when the wicked one, that's when someone can come in and break into what we have and what is for us. Now, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll just begin in verse number 1. Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica, he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now here Paul writes to this church, he said, the times and the seasons. We know that summer is nigh. Jesus said in Matthew 24, I believe it is, he said, we know that summer is nigh when we see the fig tree bud, when we see the bud comes on the tree. Now we're going to know fall is coming up here pretty soon. Maybe not soon enough for some of us, but autumn is coming, fall is coming. And we're going to notice, we can see the seasons. The leaves will have a different look even when they're still green. The grass will be different. It'll be tougher, it'll be harder to mow. Things begin to change as the season changes. And so we'll see the color that God puts in the trees, and we'll know that fall is right before us. And then, of course, after that, all the leaves are gone, and we see changes in the atmosphere, and we're going to know that winter is upon us. But then just about 3 months later, and I love it where we live because we see all the seasons. And the times and the seasons we can know. And after the winter time, all of a sudden you see a little bud on a tree. All of a sudden those brown, empty trees, they have a green tint to them before the leaves ever come up or come out. And that's that little bud that you see. And so we know the seasons. We know the times. And here in Thessalonica, in Thessalonians, as he wrote to that church, he tells them there in chapter 5, "But of the times and seasons, you have no need that I write to you." Paul says, you know that what the time is and what the seasons are. But he says, "Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober or alert." So here Paul writes to the Thessalonian church. He said, we know the seasons. We know the times. He said, so therefore, be ready. I'm glad tonight that we can see the seasons. We know the times, spiritually speaking, so we ought to be ready. People like you and I that love the Lord and believe the Word of God, it ought not to surprise us what's taking place in this world. It ought not to overtake us as a thief. We ought to be very aware of what is taking place. I know the things in this world are very difficult and very hard, but it ought not surprise us, ought not to shock us. If we believe this book, then we know it's going to take place. We know it's going to happen. We just didn't expect it to happen as soon as it did in our lifetime. I've always said that some of these things that I'm seeing now, I didn't ever think about seeing that. I didn't ever think about people wondering which bathroom to go to. And I didn't ever think I'd wonder about what marriage was. I don't wonder, but the world does. So those things are upon us. And really and truly, those things, and I know this can gets into political problems, but these things that we're seeing happen are nothing more than demon activity. And I believe that, and I'll preach that until I'm gone. And so he says, you know the seasons, you know the times, don't let them overtake you as a thief in the night. And over in 2 Peter chapter number 3, some other things about these last days. I wish we had time or would take time maybe to read the first 9 verses. It talks about the people that are willingly ignorant of the Word of God and how that the Lord's going to bring judgment upon them. But verse number 10, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a what? Thief in the night." The day of the Lord is His day that He's coming. "The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and of the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, now he says, ask us a question. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Don't let these things take you as a thief in the night. Don't let this overtake you and be shocked and surprised, because we know the day of the Lord. We know He's coming. And for these things to happen, we have understanding. So the key to this here in this chapter for us is to be watchful, to be careful, to be waiting for the coming of the Lord, to be ready for it. Now, there's only one way to get ready, and that's know Jesus Christ. But we also can be ready much more as we prepare our hearts, prepare our lives for what we see coming upon this earth. There's a day coming that is going to be finished, and this is where we'll look at here in these next few verses. Let's look at verse number 17 now. In verses, we're at really 16, we've already read it, but 17 through the last part of this chapter, we find here the seventh vial of wrath that is poured out. We've had all these other things, the scorching heat, the many things that were mentioned a couple weeks ago. We'll not go back over those. But now the Lord has given us a sort of a view of to be ready. And now the seventh angel goes forth in verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great noise out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, what's those next three words? It is done. It is done. When that angel goes forth, there's finished product. It is over. I think there's only three times in the Scripture, or two other times in the Scripture, says where the Bible says it is finished. One of them is Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. When He cried out those words, it is finished, He meant the work of redemption, everything that had to be done, that was needed to be done to bring salvation to the world of unbelievers. He had completed His work. It is done. Now we find in chapter 16, verse 17, we come to this point. This seventh angel goes forth. He pours forth his judgment in the air. Now, I don't understand all of what takes place there, but it goes forth in the air. And then it says, and came a great voice out of the temple of heaven. Not talking about the temple in Jerusalem. Not talking about an earthly temple. But thank God there's a temple in heaven. There's a place where God abides. And His abode is there. And when this seventh angel goes forth to pour out His judgment upon the air, God says, it's done. And I'll tell you what, when God says it's done, guess what? It's done. It's finished. It's complete. I looked up the Greek word done, and I should have left it on my phone. I looked up that word, and it just means it's different than what Jesus said on the cross of Calvary. It's a totally different word, but it has much of the same understanding. It is sort of like putting a puzzle together, and you put that last piece in. You say, I'm done with that. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying concerning this world. I'm done. It's a finished product. It's something that you work on. It's something that you're diligently fooling with. Now, I hate jigsaw puzzles. If you give me one, I'm going to give it to Sharon. She loves them. Now, I hate a jigsaw puzzle. They all look alike to me. There's some things my right brain doesn't understand since I'm so left-handed. And I just cannot put a jigsaw puzzle together. I had trouble with some of the kids' stuff and those bigger pieces. Now, I just don't like them. And it's sort of like taking that puzzle of all of humanity, of all the time that God has put upon this earth. And I am a young earth. I believe our earth is not billions of years old, millions of years old. We are a young earth. And as God has dealt with this world from 6,000 or to 10,000, somewhere in there, God is putting the puzzle together. And in Revelation 17 here, He says, I'm finished with it. All the pieces are in place. Everything's where it ought to be. And from that point on, God brings about His will, and He destroys earthly kingdoms, and He establishes His heavenly kingdom. And it's only after everything's put in place. When all the kings of the east come, we noticed a couple weeks ago, the river Euphrates dried up so that the kings of the east might come across. And when that takes place, the kings of the north, we read that in Ezekiel 38, they're going to come down. Although Northern Bear, which is nothing more than Russia, you can read it, you can study it, you can get your map out, and you cannot get any different answer than Russia and the northern countries, even Germany, which was Gomer, and all those things in Ezekiel. And so we see those, and God puts them into place because He tells us in verse 16 that He gathers them together to a place called Armageddon. And Armageddon is the finish. That is the culminating battle that will set up the end of mankind as far as we know it, as far as the human oversight. And now it becomes the kingdom of our dear Lord. And so this seventh angel pours out his vial, and there's a voice that comes out and says, a great voice. I don't believe God's going to sit in heaven that night and say, it's done, fellas. It says there's a great voice. I believe the thunder of God's voice will go forth, and the whole world will know that it's complete. In verse number 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. The city the cities of the nations fell. The great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. And every island fled away, every mountain was not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and for the plague thereof was exceeding great. This seventh vial, when God says, I'm finishing it, it's putting the puzzle completely together. He says, great earthquake. You can read a lot of things in the Bible about earthquakes. There was an earthquake in the Old Testament that they went back to and made reference to as a time frame. Well, this earthquake, there was an earthquake when Jesus, when He died in the resurrection. And this earthquake is different and greater than all. We're living on the San Andreas Fault. We have possibility of earthquakes anytime, and if you can get on the internet and find it, there's literally an app that will show you where all the earthquakes are happening simultaneously around the world. It'd surprise you. Thousands every day. We may not know them, we may not see them, we may not feel them, but there's movement of the earth continually. But there's going to be one that everybody's going to know. It's going to be one like never has been. And God's going to shake the earth. If God can form it and God can make it, I believe He can shake it. He can do what He wants to. If the kings of the earth are in the palm of His hand and He can measure the waters. God asked Job, said, where were you when I spread out the heavens? Where were you when I measured the waters? If God can do all of that, I believe He can take it in His hand. A song we used to hear a lot, He got the whole world in His hand. Well, He does have them. One day that hand's going to shake. And the earth is going to shake. And it says, earthquakes such as was not since men upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. It was so great that the islands fled away. It was so great that the mountains fell. It was so great that men knew this is something extraordinary. And the cities are divided, and especially that great city, Babylon. Here we find the introduction to something that's going to be very prevalent in these next few lessons, and it's that city called Babylon. And so we find that that great city was divided, Every island fled away, and there fell upon men a great hail. Now, we know what hail is. We have it every once in a while around here. And we get scared to death if it's the size of a quarter. And it is something fearful. It'll do damage to your car. When the weather alerts go off at the house, and they say possibility of hail being the size of a golf ball, I'm not going to go outside, because that big round piece of rock, a piece of ice falling, is going to hurt you. Well, it's nothing like what this is. The weight of a talent. If you look up the weight of a talent, it is approximately 90 pounds. Now, that's a pretty good piece of ice. You say, preacher, do you believe that really? Really, I do. God's going to shake the earth. God's going to send the hail. God's going to let this world know that I'm finished with it. I'm completing my work. I'm completing the job. And wickedness is going to be removed and judgment has fallen. So the weight of a talent, can you imagine a 90-pound piece of ice hitting your house? You know what happened. You probably wouldn't fare as well as that man did yesterday. He jumped out of an airplane 2,500 feet up and no parachute, nothing. And he went into a net and he walked off. I don't believe we'll fare that good. That guy's crazy is all I know. I thought, surely goodness, not going to happen. But it shows it. You see it. I know you can see anything on the internet. I understand. But he did that. He jumped out of the plane and he hit a net and he walked off. But I'll tell you what, when a 90-pound piece of ice falls from heaven, you're not going to stop it. Can you imagine what it would do to your car, your truck, your house, what it would do to the crops? There would be devastation. And so God's bringing it all together so he can say, it is done. And one of these days, it will be done. The weight of a talent, somewhere 90 to 100 pounds, and it's an amazing thing here, the last verse here. You would think when they see the judgment of God, they would repent. But it simply says, and men blasphemed God. Human race has been shaken tremendously. I think, surely you ought to get the message. Something's gone wrong. All you got to do is read what happened, seven seals. Seven trumpets, seven vials. That is what takes place in those 7 years. You would think that when men see all this thing taking place, surely they would understand there is a God in heaven. I must repent. I must come to him. But the more God judges and the more God sends his judgment, the more it says they blaspheme God. The cause of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Judgment falls, and it falls upon the earth. It falls upon people. It falls upon cities. And he introduces to us here for the next chapter, in chapter 17. I thought we might get into that tonight, but we didn't get that far. He says, Mystery Babylon the Great is fallen. And the next week we'll get into that, and there's a lot of discussion about who Babylon is, what it is, how it's involved. But Babylon has always been anti-God. The word Babel means confusion. When the people tried to build a tower that reached unto God, reached into the heavens, God scattered them. He changed their language. You say, how in the world? Why do we have all the languages that we have? It happened one day, long time ago, when God scattered people and gave them a language that nobody else had. One group went to France, and they speak French. One group went to Germany, and they speak German. Languages were dispersed with the people. And it was a place of confusion. They was trying to build that tower that reached into the heavens, literally reached into the heavens, and on top of it, they probably was going to put a false god and to worship that. And God said, if I don't do something, there'll be nothing withholding from them. God has made man very, very brilliant. Now, I don't know too many brilliant people, but God has made mankind very brilliant. When you talk to a doctor and he can tell you all the integral parts of a body, you talk to a specialist and he can give you detail after detail of what they can do. Man's pretty smart, but he's not smart enough to confess his sin to know God. So therefore God judges, and God says, we're going to confuse them in places called Babel. And from that, out of old Nimrod, we'll go back next week and look into that in the book of Genesis. And out of that, Nimrod was a rebel against God, and from that point on, Babylon has always been in rebellion. And so he introduces it here in this chapter, and then we see it in these next chapters, and it will literally be torn apart. It will be destroyed, and it becomes known Babel. And Babylon, it's a political and a religious system that is anti-God. So now we get into some very important parts in these next few verses and chapters. Well, let's stand together tonight. I had four or five pages. I didn't get off the first one. And it wasn't even a full page. We're doing okay. There's things I hadn't even mentioned. But interesting, so you can go so many different directions, and you can just take as long as you want to in it. And keep following the process.